Let us then turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 21. Man, I almost said 20. I'm so used to saying that because that's the law. Exodus 21. Of course, God has just given His Ten Commandments. And as we consider the Ten Commandments, what's man's first thing? Well, how's that work? Right? And so God gives His interpretation in the next chapters of Exodus so that we know in a very basic way initially, and then as we get into Numbers and Leviticus, how those laws work out in very clear detail. And while we're certainly not tied to the laws, especially as we get into the ceremonial laws, but we have to understand how God's laws work out for us, and as we live in this world, to apply them to our lives day by day. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God from Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. And if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no rights to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these things three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take from him from my altar, that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes another with the stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks, who struck him, walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored son or gored daughter, according to the judgment, to this judgment it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to the master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or a man digs a pit, and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall divide. Or if it was known that that ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we said, human nature, the first thing we want to know is, how does this work out? Now, I think certain things in here, we in our modern culture may not fully be able to understand. There's some matters of slavery and things like that going on here, but I think we need to see that God is protecting His people. God is very much leveling the playing field. And we need to throw away the idea that our culture has that we're right and anything that may differ from what we personally think is obviously wrong. Now, I want to understand what's going on here, and we'll take some time as we do, that God lays out how masters are to deal with servants, with slaves. And that even in slavery, that it shows the dignity of being a child of God. We see that in the first 11 verses in our chapter. In verses 12 through 27, we see that God's care for His people is shown in His care for their lives. And then in verses 28 through the end of the chapter, we are called to care for our neighbor's lives. So first of all, and as I said, I think from our perspective, it may be difficult to understand the ideas that are being laid out here with regard to slavery. But even in slavery, God shows the dignity of being His child. God demonstrates His love for His people by explaining the consequences for different sins, for differing sins. So first of all, God talks about a slavery that has an end. Temporary slavery. Notice that. The point of slavery and a number of things in the Old Testament system was to help to raise those who had become poor out of poverty. Notice that in the seventh year, the slaves were set free. Those who had sold themselves. Notice that idea. It is not a matter of someone taking you and making you a slave. The matter was that I had become so poor because of my bad ability to deal with money that the best thing for me was to serve someone else. And that I would then have the opportunity to raise myself out of slavery by working for someone else and having them give me money for my labor. Actually, the New Testament talks about slavery too. And the idea of a employer-employee comes out of that. When we work for someone, we sell them our time. And so as Christians, we are to work with all that we are for the person for which we're laboring. Too often, and actually the statistics are terrible in the Christian church. For evangelical Christians, the statistics show that someone who is an employee thinks that he can do whatever he wants on his work time. Worse than the average person in the culture. And we as Christians ought to be the best employees. But the point was to raise people out of poverty. We also talk about gleaning the fields or leaving the corners of the fields unharvested so that someone who was willing to work would be able to work their way out of poverty. And this was not to be a permanent slave class of God's people in Israel. Those who had not been able to catch a break We're given a break every 7 years. Especially later mentioned, we talk about the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all of the debts within Israel and all the land would go back to its owner as set up by the God from the time of the entrance into the land of Canaan. We read in Leviticus 25 the same idea. If one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you, and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. Notice so much going on in that short passage, that this person is to serve not as a slave, but as a hired servant. And at the end of 50 years, he was to be given back the possession of his fathers. We are not to be slaves. We are freed from slavery. The idea of slavery, of course, carries with it the idea of our slavery to sin. Who is the master of sin is an unrelenting master, is a horrendous master. And we are saved from that slavery through Jesus Christ. And this points forward to salvation. Now, one of the parts that we might have difficulty with is this idea of marriage. Well, certainly, if one was married coming in, his wife and his children would go out at that same time with him. But marriage within slavery, this, as I said, is where it gets more interesting from our perspective. Someone who had been given a wife while a slave. Now, as we're reading the following verses here, Israeli women were not slaves, they were wives. If they were following God's commands here, the slave wife would not be an Israeli, and that's very interesting right there. But as we read here, we don't understand that, but God writes that this way, that ownership seems to trump marriage. But there was a way out of this. If a man loved his wife he had been given while a slave, he could stay a slave perpetually. This had to be done in front of the judges of the city, so that there would not be coercion. The master couldn't say, well, he decided to be my slave forever. No, he had to go to the judges, to the elders of the city. This was a protection, because there was not to be the slave class within Israel, that there was to be a free people. And this was marked, he was marked as a continual slave by the piercing of his ear in a public ceremony. And if you look at pictures of slaves, often they had pierced ears because of this very fact. Now, as I said, women sold were wives. Life of a female slave was far different than that of a male. She did not go out as the male slaves did. And the first thing that jumps to our mind, perhaps, is the scream of our culture, discrimination, right? Well, let's jump into verse 8 just a little later. Who has betrothed her to himself? The purpose for which a woman might be bought is to be the wife of the master, or possibly the son. And that made this woman free, actually. It was very much the idea of a dowry. And he shall let her be redeemed if, having purchased her, she does not please him. It's weird to us, and yet Jesus, of course, says there's no such thing as divorce. God hates divorce, the prophets say. And we need to understand that, but because Jesus says, because of your weakness, this was allowed. And so the family had not only the right, but the responsibility to buy her back if the man decided he didn't want her, which is wrong and sinful. And she isn't to be sold to a foreign people where she wouldn't be protected under God's law. Why? We read, because he had dealt deceitfully with her. This idea of divorce is a deceit. It's a wickedness. If she was to be married to his son, she's to be treated as a daughter. Notice there is great protection. There's more protection for the woman than there is for the man, as there rightly should be. If we jump to Nehemiah, this was part of the problem in Nehemiah 5, verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. Notice, this was not how it was to be. There were laws concerning this to show how it was, how wrong the situation would end up being. But this was not how it was to be within Israel. And they continue to say, it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. So, this all is set up by God, not as a situation in which people would spend their lives forever and ever being slaves, but the idea was to raise people out of poverty and together raise the whole people of Israel. And the idea of many things within the law of God was so that people would have the opportunity to labor, to work, not just be handed a paycheck or a welfare check, as we call it today, but that people would work, and having worked, they would raise themselves out. And continuing, even if he takes another wife, he can't treat her worse than she ought to be treated, not diminishing her food, clothing, or marital rights. If he does not do any of these three for her, she's free. Reading in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. God is providing for the protection of his people. If you think about the culture around this, this was comparatively the lap of luxury, being a slave. Now, we don't want to say, well, then this is just God moving the bar a little bit. Now, this is God laying it out, and we have to understand, we have to respect God as he lays these things out for us, his care for his people. And God's care for his people also continues to be shown in his care for their lives. Now, I've told you, I'm sure probably more times than we can either remember, that the Bible is very clear about first and second degree murder and as well manslaughter differentiated. That's where the founding fathers got these ideas. The death penalty is laid out for killing, first or second degree murder. Why the death penalty? Because murder is not a crime against humanity, it is a crime against God. Because mankind is made in God's image. We read after the fall, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Murder makes us unworthy to live on God's good green earth. Numbers 35, 30 through 31, whoever kills a person, the murderer, shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. We live in a culture where murder is sadly common, and people get a slap on the wrist for it. And sadly, more and more, our culture just loses this idea that murder is something that is not worthy of this earth. And that God is the judge. This doesn't make man the judge. God is the final judge. And if I appears like I commit murder and I'm put to death, God's good enough for that. We need to know that too. All of our life, our reward as human beings is not on this earth. Now, if it was accidental, if it was manslaughter, then there would be cities of refuge in Israel to which he could flee. Reading again Numbers 35, 22 through 25. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. Notice again, the sentence for manslaying was set up by God. How long was the high priest going to live? Not by man. But if it was premeditated, even though this man may be seeking mercy at God's altar in his house, he is to be taken and put to death. Deuteronomy 19:11-12. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies and flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. This is not, by the way, ceremonial law. This is God laying out how murderers are to be treated. If we did that, how quick would we have the murder problem in our country taken care of? Yes, it has a deterrent. If I know I can get away with it, then it's no big deal. But as well, then continuing, striking or cursing parents or kidnapping is also worthy of death. God takes the fifth commandment seriously. If one strikes his parents, verse 15, or curses them, the child is to be put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 9, for everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His blood shall be upon him. Notice as well, the fault for someone being put to death, again and again, the Bible says their fault lies upon the person who committed the crime, not on those who were just meting out the sentence that needs to be done. Another, kidnapping, is another serious crime with a serious punishment. Again, death. Taking another man's life, not by killing, but by stealing someone, man-stealing is actually the way the wording is in Hebrew, is just as serious a crime as murder. It's taking someone's life from them. Deuteronomy 24, verse 7, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die. You shall put away the evil from among you. God takes these things seriously, and sadly our culture doesn't. The lives of all people are protected under God's laws as we continue. Some of these things seem common sense to us as we continue. When you consider the wicked religions going on around Israel, these things are not common sense at all at the time. They have been taken by our founding fathers to be the ground of our legal system. A man who strikes and injures another so that he is confined to his bed, verses 18 and 19, if he's able to go back to work, he shall be acquitted. But he's to pay for his loss of time and provide for his healing. Killing a male or female servant, his own, he shall be punished. There was not to be a difference between the classes in this way in Israel. Equality was set up by God. They were allowed to take slaves from surrounding nations and from the strangers who lived in Israel, but not from Israelites. Leviticus 25:46. Regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. And as we think about that, I think as we consider slavery in our modern culture, who are the people of God? All nations are under that. So we don't look around and say, well, they're outside of our people or something like that and can be taken. No, we are to treat all people with the honor, with the respect that all people are to be called to the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel sadly failed in that mission. They were called with that same mission. They were placed on the crossroads of history. But they didn't do it. We as Christians ought to be doing it, bringing the gospel to those, all of those with whom we come in contact. And so this equality was set up by God. Yes, there was some difference. And notice this wasn't, when we think slavery based on color. And that's not what we're talking about here. These were people who were who had to sell themselves. And yet notice that there then does become a certain level of difference between those who had to sell themselves into servitude and not. that with because the servant remains alive for a couple of days, he wouldn't be punished. This was his own servant. We read, for he is his property. And again, I think that's something that we can't necessarily get our minds around. But we need to trust God that these things are how he has it laid out. But notice again, the lives of the unborn are protected. Verses 22 through 25. If a woman with child is hurt so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall be punished according to the husband's will. He shall also pay as the judge determines. Notice two things. The husband has a say in this, and also the judges have a say in this. The punishment is according to the husband. The payment is according to the judges. On the other hand, if any harm follows, and this would be for the baby or for the woman, in justice they will pay. Deuteronomy 19:21, your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And our response as Christians, Matthew 5:38-44, notice that which is required according to the law is not what we need to require as Christians of one another. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, you shall not resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And going on then, striking a male or a female servant to hurt them so that they lose an eye or a tooth was setting this servant free. We are not to treat God's people in this manner, even if they're serving us. We are to care for our neighbor's lives. Verses 28 through 36. The moral agent of an animal is its owner. Now we want to take just a moment here and think about what an ox represented in that culture. It was a lean, mean, grass-eating, plowing machine. Might have been green. No. Anyway. Might be red too. No, but what it is the tractor of the time. This is what they had to make a man able to plow fields and to cultivate and to work. The person who had an ox was not a poor man, this was a rich person. So that having someone have to kill their ox was a great loss for them. Think about destroying your big tractor or your big combine if you have a problem. And so if the ox kills a man or a woman, again, equality with the sexes, it shall be stoned and not eaten, but the owner shall be acquitted. On the other hand, if the ox has had this tendency, it was told him, the owner knew, and the ox had not been kept from doing this sort of thing, then both the ox and the owner were to be put to death. There is a sum of money that if there was a sum of money, a ransom, he shall pay to redeem his life, but the ox will be stoned. This is the law for a man, for a woman, a son, or a daughter killed by the negligence of an animal's owner. Notice even a slave is protected, in fact, more so. If the ox gores a slave, it still shall be put to death. Again, we have that great loss for the owner. And because the slave had been paid for, he also had to pay for the master back for that servant, 30 shekels. Now this points forward to Christ in his crucifixion, looking in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. Then I said to him, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. And if it is not, refrain. So he weighed out for me my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And of course, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26:15, and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was considered from that perspective a slave. He went to the cross, he was certainly free, and yet at that same time, the life that he lived was not the life of a rich man. He said, "I have no place to lay my head." Jesus spent his time on this earth for the purpose of paying the penalty, the ransom for our lives. And so as we look at these ideas of slavery and these other ideas of life and death, Jesus also said, "You've heard that if a man kills another man, he shall be put to death. But I say to you, if you call him a fool, we deserve death." And Jesus took that death in our place. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to see these things point us forward to the Savior. All of these laws point us forward to what Christ did in our place. That God has taken the penalty for the sins which we have committed and laid them fully upon His Son so that we shall have eternal life. And so we have also the digger of a hole is responsible for it. If someone digs an open pit and does not cover it, someone else's animal falls into it, he shall make it good. He pays him back for him, and the dead animal shall be his. We are to take care of our neighbors. God better than takes care of us as His people. He provides for us all creatures look to God for their food, and He provides it in due season. If there is a difference between accidents and negligence. This is obvious in the previous verses as well. If one man's ox hurts another man's ox so that it dies, they shall sell the live ox and divide the money and divide the dead ox for food. However, if this happens by negligence, the ox had tended to thrust in the past, and the owner did not take precautions, then he shall pay ox for ox and own the dead animal. And so as we live in this world, God lays out for us and explains to us how His laws apply within our lives. That these laws are not just fences, thou shalt not come over that, but that these laws are here for the care of us as His people. And that as we see these laws laid out, we must understand that that care is to be echoed in our lives for our neighbor. That we care for those around us. That we provide so that they don't fall into the pit. So that if we have an animal that tends to bite or tends to gore or whatever it is, that we make sure that that doesn't get out and hurt someone else's animal, or that that doesn't get out and kill someone, some human being. But that we see that God lays these things out and that these point us to our Savior. Because notice the idea of unintended consequences. All of our sins have unintended consequences. And whether it be our ox, whether it be our car which is unsafe and we get into a car accident, or any of these things, we need to be careful that we are caring for our brother and sister, our fellow human being, and that we see these things, that they don't just point us to physical things, and that all of our things, all that we have a spiritual aspect, and that they are to be used for the service, for the glory of God. And not just so that I can amass to myself and die with the most toys. The things of this world are all here for the service of God and His glory. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before the throne of grace in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You show us how to use the things of this world. We live in a world which people say, well, what can I do with this? What can I do with that? And they get so confused. We know that you have called us in the first chapter of the Bible to use, to subdue this world to the glory and the honor of your name. And yet at that same time, we are to be careful in doing it. That we are to be careful not to hurt our neighbor. That we are to be careful to honor our neighbor as made in the image of God. And that in all of these things, as we live upon this earth, we are to point in them to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. Whether slave or free, whether male or female, whether Jew or Greek or any other nation, we are to spend our lives and to spend with the things which you give us upon this earth, that your name would be glorified and honored. We pray, Lord, that your gospel would go forth in our lives, that those around us might see our Savior and glorify Him in us. We pray, O Lord, all of this in Jesus' name, praying even as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.